Good afternoon, church. You guys can open up your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I loved, Jerry was sharing in his communion about Russ learning how to drive the tractor. I have a kind of an interesting story about when I was a kid. I was about 6 years old, and my grandpa had actually raised up the blade on the tractor, on the lawnmower. And so he would just let the kids, the grandkids, just ride this riding lawnmower all around the backyard. And so it was my birthday, and so we had all our family out, and me and my older brother were riding this tractor around. And at some point, we became a little bit competitive that, I want to ride the tractor. No, I want to ride the tractor. And so we're going back and forth, and eventually it's my turn to ride the tractor, and I'm like boasting to my brother. He's chasing after me and wanting to ride the tractor, and I lose focus, and I look back behind me, and I'm like taunting him because I'm riding the tractor. And as I turn back, I look and I hit a tree directly in front of me. And you have to sort of know my grandpa, but that's not really okay with my grandpa. I came around to tell my grandpa about hitting this tree, and I was just weeping in tears because I thought he was going to be so mad at me. And so that's my story about driving the tractor. So anyways, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Today, like last week, we're talking about being Jesus strong. And sort of the idea being that they're strong. The world has an idea of strong, but then there's another level of Jesus strong that we all want to be, that we're all pursuing as disciples of Jesus. And, we want to be strong disciples. We want to have strong house churches. Hopefully you guys had a great time this last Wednesday. I heard good things. I know the weather was a little bit challenging, and yet I know most of us made our way out. We want to have strong discipling relationships. I know that's just a vital part of our church culture, is that we have people involved in our lives. We open ourselves up, and we need just regular help to be strong Christians. And so we want to have strong discipling relationships. We want to have strong character. We want to be strong in terms of making an impact on the world around us. And so we need to figure out how we can go from being weak to strong to being Jesus strong. And so all of us are on that journey in some way or another. And I would like us all to think about maybe what is the one area of your life where you see that maybe you're weak in. And we all probably have some aspect of our life. There's all, some of us may just be in general, maybe more weaker Christians, and it's okay to acknowledge that. Every Christian in this room was weak at some point, and so they had to grow strong. Maybe you're fairly strong, or maybe you're doing awesome today. But for all of us, we probably could point out some areas that we'd go, okay, I think I'm strong in this area, but this other area over here I'm not so strong in. And we just need to be open about that. We need to be humble. I appreciate what Jerry was sharing about humility, because we all have areas of our life that we need to be humble in. When I was in high school, I played basketball in high school, and so I eventually started going to the gym to work out right after high school to train and things like that. And generally, I actually had a pretty strong lower body. My upper body wasn't so strong, though. And so there was a lot of people in the gym that would be bench pressing, and I remember there was a period of time that I felt just uncomfortable even trying to bench press, because I thought, I feel like I'm embarrassed of how weak I am in terms of my bench. And so eventually, though, I had to humble out, and I had to just acknowledge that this was where I was at if I was going to grow at any point in my physical condition. And so same thing for us with spiritual matters. We may have issues that we're weak in, but we just need to be humble and open about that to get the help that we need. And so how can we go from being weak to being strong? You know, some of us might think that there's some sort of a magic pill. If you watch infomercials about physical conditions and trying to get healthy and getting stronger, people make millions of dollars advertising things that are essentially telling you this is the magic pill to make you healthy. If you just buy this supplement, or if you just buy this physical exercise equipment, you're somehow going to have massive gains, you're going to get stronger, you're going to be at your peak physical condition, and they're essentially telling you that everything else is not going to work nearly as good as this. And probably a lot of us hope, or maybe have thought at some point, that I hope there's some magic pill. Yeah. I hope there's some way to get strong spiritually where someone could just sort of wave a magic wand over us and suddenly we're strong in the areas that we were once weak. But it's just not that way. Maybe we think that way about just having a token prayer about an aspect that we're weak in. I prayed about something 3 months ago for 35 seconds and I'm hoping that I'm different now. Well, that probably didn't happen. Even if you pray regularly, that probably didn't happen that way. There's certainly power in praying. There's also power in simply obeying, right? And a lot of times if we're praying about things, but we're not necessarily seeing the power of transformation or the power of growth, maybe it's because we're not obeying some other things we need to obey, right? And so today we're going to talk about our physical or spiritual, rather, condition. What picture, I need to go and do this. What picture better reflects you spiritually? Are you the skinny guy on your left that's just struggling? He's actually lifting a lot of weight, it looks like, but he's struggling to get up any weight. Or are you the guy on your right, Popeye? Popeye doesn't actually look like a strong physical specimen. His body looks a little bit lumpy, but you expect that those lumps are rock-hard muscle. And what would be a better picture of where you're at this afternoon? Maybe in your relationships or your character or just in your love for one another. Maybe in your evangelism. Maybe in, we were sharing in our house church this last Wednesday, I was sharing just about, I feel like I need to grow in my compassion for people. There's an area that I go, I think I'm weak in this area. I need to get stronger when it comes to compassion. Understanding where people are at. But what's a better picture for you? Today, if you think about what helps us to get strong with the physical aspect, typically it boils down to one of two areas. There's what you eat, right? If you want to grow and get stronger, you need to have a good, solid diet, right? And that's the first thing we're going to talk about today, is if you're going to get strong, you need some needed nourishment. Deuteronomy chapter 8. It says this: "Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to you, to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him." Look down in verse 10, it says, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you to this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." Down in verse 17 it says, "You may say to yourself, 'My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me.' But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God." During the time of the Exodus, the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness. And so we all know the story, right? At some point, they were in slavery in Egypt, And eventually they spent about 40 years wandering in the desert, and then eventually they would reach the promised land. And while they're wandering in the wilderness, they begin to grumble and complain, thinking to themselves, well, if we go back to Egypt, it would be better for us to die in Egypt by the Lord's hand. Back there in Egypt, we had, if you read in Exodus 16, it talks about pots of meat, and they had all they could eat back then. And now they're in the wilderness, and they're starving. And they're looking back going, we should go back to Egypt. And so they're grumbling and complaining. Of course, they didn't quite remember the conditions of slavery in Egypt. The fact that they had slave drivers. They didn't remember all the bad things back in Egypt. They just remembered sort of the, looked back and they saw it with rose-tinted glasses. They thought about their previous life and they thought it was all good back then. But now we're struggling in the wilderness. You know, there's a saying that goes, it's much harder to get the Egypt out of Israel than it was to get Israel out of Egypt. It was easy to take Israel for God. It was easy to take them out of Egypt. The challenge was there were some things in Israel's heart that was difficult and sinful and unbelieving, and so God, over time, had to be disciplining them. He had to humble them and show them their need for the Word of God. And so here in Deuteronomy, it's the second telling of the law, and God wants to remind his people of those past lessons that he had taught them in the wilderness. God had humbled them and tested their hearts. God caused them to hunger. God was the one doing that. Well, why? Because he wanted to test them, to expose what was in their hearts, to see whether or not there was obedience in their heart or disobedience. And then God fed them with this miraculous manna from heaven. And it's an interesting story to read about in Exodus 16 because they had to go out every day and gather manna. They couldn't just sort of store it up for the week to come. They had to go back repeatedly. Otherwise, if they did, if they tried to store it up, they would find that this manna would be full of maggots and would be smelling bad. And so they needed to go out and rely on God each and every day to provide manna in the morning. There's actually, we have a booklet. I just got a handful of these booklets that, if you know who Preston Shepherd is, he produced these booklets called Manna in the Morning. And they're just some great quiet time material. They're actually, I'll just give you a little bit of a teaser. Come the Reach Conference, they're working on having these quiet time devotionals that go throughout the entire Bible available on an app. And so if you struggle with your quiet times and being in the Word of God, you can use that resource to help you to get deeper into God's Word. But God's ultimate lesson was that the Word of God is what sustains them. And the Word of God is what sustains us. It wasn't the bread, ultimately, but it was every word that comes from God's mouth. You know, eventually God's people would move from the wilderness to the good land where they were satisfied. We read this. Essentially, they would move from poverty to starving to prosperity. And what was God's instruction for them when they had everything they needed? Don't forget God. Obey the Word of God. Observe His commands. You know, if they didn't do that, they would ultimately become proud in heart as they focused on their own stuff and building their houses and their own herds and cattle. And as they grow and increase, they would get proud in heart to the point where they would start telling themselves some incredibly foolish things. Like, for instance, in verse 17, my power and my strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. They look at all the stuff they have. And the reason I have this is because I work hard. It's because of my power. It's because of my strength. What a foolish statement. To think that the things we have, our possessions, our security is a result of our own effort. You know, if we realize that everything we have, our job, everything we have, it belongs to God. If we realize that, we're going to make sure we handle God's money God's way. And so this proudness of heart was ultimately what? Well, they weren't observing His commands. They were beginning to forget God. And if we're going to get Jesus strong, we need to have a good, steady diet of the Word of God. We need to make sure we're getting some new manna every day. We're getting in the Scriptures every single day. We know this passage well because Jesus would go on to quote this passage in the throes of temptation. It was this very passage when He says that God wants to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Well, it was that passage that Jesus quoted when Satan comes and challenges His identity. If you are the Son of God, well, turn these stones into bread. In other words, if you're really who you think you are, well, then why don't you turn these stones into bread? That's the same temptations we face today, is Satan will challenge our identity. If you're really a Christian, if you're really a child of God, if you're really a disciple, then why wouldn't you be happy right now? Why would you be lonely right now? And then Satan sort of slips in the temptation of, well, maybe you should follow these breadcrumbs to go down this road. And in the midst of that temptation, Jesus responds with the Word of God, relying on Scripture. No, we need the Word of God if we're going to become strong spiritually. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 in verse 2 and 3, it says, some of us can relate well to this passage in light of the fact that we have some young babies that are being born. And in verse 2 it says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. This should be our heart. We should crave pure spiritual milk. We should desire the Word of God. Just read Psalm 119. It'll talk so much about how He delights in the Word of God. Craving the Word of God. That's what newborn babies do. They need milk. You know, when I get cravings, I can't stop thinking about it. Friday, I ate Jimmy John's twice because I just had a craving for the number 9 Italian nightclub with cherry peppers, right? I've had Jimmy John's probably like 4 times in the last week. I just got stuck on this number 9. I needed number 9. And so I went to a class in Merrillville, Indiana this last couple days. I ordered the number 9. Have it deliver it to my hotel room because I had a craving. And we need to crave the Word of God. Are you craving the Word of God today? If you don't, there's hope. You know, I didn't grow up drinking coffee because in my household, it was just sort of taboo to drink coffee, especially if you're a kid because it's going to stunt your growth. I don't even know if that's true, but that was just sort of the collective wisdom of my house. Jonas has never had a cup of coffee, I'm guessing, because, you know, it never stunted his growth, right? He was supposed to be 7'4", okay, but then he was drinking coffee, right? Yeah. You know, I never drank coffee, and then I got to college. I still didn't drink coffee, but then I was a disciple and was a part of a campus ministry, and we would spend time at a coffee shop every now and again. And so then I started to buy a mocha. And so I had the mocha, and so that was really good, and I started buying mochas. Then I moved to Minneapolis, and I was having mochas all the time. A waste of money, by the way. And then guess what happened when you're not exercising and you're drinking mocha all the time? I just started, in the next 6 months, I just started ballooning up, right? And so I realized there's a problem with drinking mocha just about every day. And so I started to buy just coffee, and I would put cream and sugar, because cream and sugar is free, and so you just sort of load up. And so I had a little bit of coffee, and then my cup is overflowing with sugar. Not really, but I started drinking coffee with cream and sugar, and then I realized you can't even have cream and sugar, because that's just a lot of extra calories that you don't need. And so I learned to drink black coffee. And I remember buying that first cup, amen. I remember buying that first cup of just black coffee, and it was terrible. But now I love black coffee. I drink it all the time. And it was an acquired taste. And if you're not craving the Word of God, I guarantee if you just come to the realization that you need the Word of God, and you start in a disciplined fashion reading the Bible every day, you will develop a craving like you wouldn't believe. Yeah. And this passage tells us, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may know about salvation. No. It's not so that you know, it's so that you grow. It's amazing how quickly a newborn baby will grow because of a good old diet of pure milk. It helps them to grow up in their salvation. Look over in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We read this the story about Jesus talking with the Samaritan woman. And Samaritan woman is at the well. Jesus is after a long journey. It says that he's tired and he is exhausted. And yet, what does Jesus do when he's tired? He pushes himself a little bit harder to be giving. Yep. And so he begins to have this conversation with the Samaritan woman. And it says in the Bible that Jesus told this woman everything about her life. That's how it was when I began studying the Bible. 19 years old, and I'm looking at the scriptures and going, these scriptures display exactly what's in my heart. My sin, my issues, my problems. In the Bible, I have the answer to my life. And so Jesus' disciples return to him, and they nudge Jesus to eat a little bit of food. Eat something. And this is what Jesus says in verse 31. It says, meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. You know, we can't be confused and think that just reading our Bible is the point. It's not just sort of getting on a routine where you go on autopilot and just sort of dink around with the scriptures a little bit. But it's actually getting into the Word of God so that you can do the will of God. To finish His work. And in this context, it appears that what He's talking about is evangelism. Reaching people. He says, don't you have a saying? A saying is something you repeatedly say. And they're repeatedly saying, it's still 4 months till harvest. Okay, it's still 4 months. Okay, a month passes, and what are they saying? It's still 4 months. And another month passes. Now we're 2 months out. What are they saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. This is the language of someone that's making an excuse, that's procrastinating. And Jesus just says, open your eyes. Look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. He says, others have done the hard work, and yet you have reaped the benefits of their labor. We have to do the will of God. We have to get in the Word of God, and we have to embrace a lifestyle of doing the will of God. Amen? Amen. Let me ask you a question. Is your time in the Bible, would it be described as a feast or a famine? Amen. Would you describe your relationship with God? Are you feasting or are you famished? Are you filling yourself up with the Word of God? There's no way you'll get strong if you don't get into the Word of God. You know, I want to challenge every one of us to have quality time in God's Word every day. Quality time in God's Word every day that leads to a purposeful life in God's will every day. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You know, it's not only what we eat that helps us to grow and get stronger. Certainly we need to have a good diet. I would love to maybe focus on other things besides my eating habits, but I know that that's actually an important part of growing strong and being healthy. But we also see that there's another aspect in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. It says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run? But only one gets the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." You know, the other aspect is training. We need to fill ourselves up with the Word of God, but we also need to be trained to do God's will. We need to be trained to be godly. And when Paul talks about competing in the games that Paul has in mind are the Isthmian Games. It was the games that were hosted every other year in Corinth. And so Paul had an up-close and personal view of people that were involved in strict training. And yet they did it to get a crown that wouldn't last. To get essentially a wreath that would perish. Here today, gone tomorrow. I mean, if you were even just to think about who won the NBA championship 10 years ago. Some of us would be able to figure that out, but we don't think about that very often. Who cares? Who cares? Tracy might care. Amen. Watch that, yeah. You know, this phrase that's translated compete in the games, it comes from the Greek word agonizomai, which is where we get the word agony or agonize. And so the idea is that we're agonizing, we're in agony as we strive towards being what Jesus wants us to be. And so he's talking about this heavy-duty, sacrificial striving. But what does it mean to go into strict training? Well, remember the people that Paul had a good view of, that were training, they were involved in rigorous training in their individual sport. And you think about the difference between a team sport and an individual sport. If it's an individual sport, it all relies on you. You know, people will sort of become lax in a team sport. There's always the weak link. And certainly Christianity is a team sport, but certainly our heart towards growing, we need to have a 100% attitude towards training. We need to be 100% devoted to growing and maturing into what Jesus wants us to be. These athletes would keep a strict diet. They would make sure they got the proper amount of sleep each night. They would train daily for their particular events. They performed strength and cardiovascular exercises. They often abstained from drinking and immorality, which if you know what Corinth was like, that would be a very odd thing to see. So these athletes would go to great lengths for a perishable wreath. But we do it for a prize that lasts for eternity. So Paul says that he runs with an aim and he fights the real fight. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." Now, Paul tells us to train ourselves in godliness. This word train is gumnos, which means naked. Because in the ancient world, when people trained, they would actually train naked in order to be unencumbered. Now, by the time of the New Testament, when it was written, it became used in a more general sense, and it's where we get the word gymnasium from. And so the idea is to get in the gym and start expending some perspiration, start sweating towards the end of godliness. Godliness is an awesome respect for God that leads to a godly life. It's essentially to be like God, to have God's character and God's heart. You know, 1 Timothy 3, chapter 3, verse 1 through basically till the end of the chapter, or close to it, there's a bunch of qualities that are given for elders. And here's some of the things that it says about elders. He says, verse 1 says, "Here's a trustworthy saying, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. And they must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons." You know, Paul gives some qualifications for some leaders in the church. If you want to get a picture of what it looks like to be godly, look there. The reason why this is expected of elders and leaders is because the followers are going to be imitating their life. They should demonstrate what it looks like to be godly. So are you above reproach? Are you respectable and hospitable and temperate? You know what temperate is? In our house, we keep the temperature at about 69, 70 degrees. It's a good, mild temperature. Not too hot, not too cold. That should be our demeanor. It's temperate. It's just right. How do we lead our families? Do we quarrel? Are we gentle? These are the qualities of godliness. We have to train ourselves to be godly. How's your training going? You know, many people in our world show an incredible amount of discipline. Mike Singletary was an all-pro, two-time NFL Defensive Player of the Year, and he, I'll put it in quotes, he played with intensity. Because he didn't really play. He was so intense, he would devour his opponents. He would crush them. And guess what he would do? He would watch film over and over. He would watch a single play 50 to 60 times to learn everything about his opponent, to learn his tendencies at every hashtag or hash mark, every distance, every instance where the time is remaining on the clock. He would pay attention to all of those keys, making note of their tendencies, and he would often be moving towards the ball's pre-planned destination before the play had even developed. Discipline. Training. Ernest Hemingway. He's often thought of as an undisciplined drunk who was a writing genius. He drank a quart of whiskey a day for the last 27 years of his life, which is true, as far as I know. But he was incredibly disciplined with writing. Incredibly disciplined. He was obsessive when it came to polishing a sentence or finding just the right word. He rewrote the novel A Farewell to Arms 17 times, or the ending to the novel 17 times, in an effort to get it just right. Discipline. Every day he would stand at an improvised desk and he would write from 6:30 in the morning until noon, carefully marking his productions for the day on a chart. And his average was 2 pages. So in 5.5 hours, he wrote 500 words. Not a whole lot. Carefully crafting his art. Michelangelo and Da Vinci, the quantity of their work, the amount of sketches that they had, the quantity affect the quality. Da Vinci, people wonder at his anatomical perfection, and yet he, on one occasion, drew 1,000 hands over and over and over. Discipline. Winston Churchill, he had a distracting lisp and was the butt of many jokes, but he became famous for his speeches and his seemingly impromptu remarks. Actually, he wrote everything out and he practiced it over and over. His mannerisms, his facial expressions. People thought he was this great impromptu speaker. He would write in the margins of his manuscripts, "This is where people will cheer. This is where he's going to hear the hear-hears. This is where the standing ovation is going to come." And he would practice over and over and over. John Wooden was the coach of the UCLA basketball team. He won 10 championships in a 12-year period, including a 7-year streak. And he was known as the Wizard of Westwood. And on the first day of practice, all the team or the players would come in, and he would line them up, and he would teach them how to tie their shoes. Training. Teaching them the very basics, because he didn't want their shoe to come untied, and in the middle of a crucial play, they're tripping down the court. Training. So let me ask you, are you training or are you trying? There's a huge difference. Because I could walk into a gym right now and try to bench press 250 pounds. Come on, bro, you got this. I don't got this. I could give it everything I've got, but trying's not going to change anything. Training, I'm pretty confident I could get to that if I trained. If I trained day in and day out, if I came up with a routine, if I started practicing, if I started stretching and pushing myself, I could get there. And so how are you going about your godliness? Are you just giving it the old college try? Just kind of wake up. Let's hope I'm pure today. Let's hope I don't fall into the love of money today. Let's hope my relationships are pretty good today. You could try or you could train. Training is what makes all the difference in the world. Now, my guess is that some of us may minimize spiritual disciplines. There's always the few that want to say, well, what if we're legalistic about that sort of stuff? I don't think that's the danger for a lot of us. And I'll tell you, I don't think we may minimize the importance of spiritual disciplines now, but no one will when we stand before Jesus. No one's going to minimize the importance of saying, I'm going to read the Bible and get in the Scriptures every single day. I'm going to pray every single day. I'm going to devote myself to every single meeting of the body. And I may miss some, but you bet I'm going to try to be there with all my might. I'm going to train myself. I'm going to discipline myself in some areas. Some of us may think that discipline is constraining and restricting. I just want to be free. I just want to live my life my way. But it's not true. The obsessive and manic discipline of these people I mentioned, it freed them to do the things they did. Mike Singletary, the amount of training that he put in, it freed him to be a madman on the field. It freed him to anticipate where the ball was going. It was freeing, not constraining. Now, there's a great training quote, and I don't know who said this, but it simply goes, I'll help you to do what you don't want to do so that you become the man that you want to be. We all need somebody in our life that's going to help us to do the things we don't want to do so that we become the type of people that we need to be. Now, I want to challenge us to have a train me attitude. Simply humility. To say, I need somebody to train me, to hold me accountable, to ask me some hard questions, and I'm not going to get defensive when they start asking. Because I have a train me mentality. I'm going to be open and honest about my life. I'm going to be humble and eager for help. I'm going to be action-oriented, so when we have a discussion about an area of my character, I'm going to go after it. I'm going to do something immediately to be different. You know, in conclusion, we're not going to drift into being Jesus strong. We're not just going to accidentally wake up someday and go, I never intended on being mature, but lo and behold, here I am. It's not going to be on accident. It's going to be because we feast on the Word of God and we train ourselves in godliness. And none of us are going to sit on our deathbed and regret becoming more like Jesus. Amen? Amen. We'll have one last song and we'll be dismissed.